If you haven't guessed yet, today is our Children's Sunday. We do this once a year and take an opportunity just to highlight our kids and our kids' ministry and everything going on with it. So, Leah talked a minute ago about the Sunday curriculum that we started using this year, that D6 curriculum. And it's based off the passage in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. So I want to read that to you, and then we're going to kind of unpack it a little bit and talk about it. So Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And you see Moses, the author here, talking about this parenting that basically integrates faith into every aspect of life. And it made me think about some of the things or some of the commands that we as parents try to integrate into our kids' lives that are maybe not so much scripture, but other things. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought some of the things that I see in our family that we integrate often into the lives of my two daughters. One is to wash your hands. That feels like that is a common comment around the house. Have you washed your hands? I don't know about you, but and maybe this is just us, but it seems like that only comes from my wife. It seems like mothers are kind of heavily focused on the washing hand things, and a lot of dads aren't. I don't think I've ever said wash your hands. They go out and they like empty the trash and come back in, and I'm like, do you want a sandwich? And my wife's like, what are you doing? They got to wash their hands. And I'm like, it's fine. My wife, it seems like when the kids go outside and are exposed to air, the question is, you need to go wash your hands. Also, did you go to the bathroom? I know this does not apply probably to older kids. That might be a little weird when they're 18. But when they're younger, that question feels like we ask it constantly every day, integrating, did you go to the bathroom? We have somewhere to go. Make sure you go to the bathroom. And then last with me, this is especially appealed to me, is are you ready for a snack? Are you ready for a snack? Those who know me know that I can't go more than maybe an hour and a half without food. And so I say it often to my kids, and my wife always is like, John, I think you're projecting onto them your need for snacks. And I'm like, no, they need to eat every hour. This is crucial. And so whenever we'll like eat lunch at the house, and then we'll go down to the mall for an hour, and I'll be packing up the whole kitchen to bring in the car, and she's like, they just had lunch. And I was like, but we're going to be hungry in another hour. We need snacks. So there's a lot of things that we're trying to integrate into the life of our family. But here Moses is teaching us not so much about snacks or washing your hands, but about God's commands, about what he teaches about life in the kingdom of God. You know, what's interesting, though, about this passage is that it assumes something, though, before integrating God's teaching with our kids. And that's that it assumes that this reality is happening in us as parents first. It is happening us as parents first. In verse 6, he says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts as parents. This is a reality in your life." We see the first step parents need to take is for God to be alive and affecting every part of their life. A 24/7 faith that's being lived out in their life then is able to put on display for their kids. It's simply an overflow of your life is really what Moses is talking about. That you're living this with Jesus and it overflows into your kids' life. You could say nothing can happen through us until something happens to us. I'll say that again. Nothing can happen through us until something happens to us. Parents, I want to ask you today, does your relationship with God affect every area of your life each day? Your kids see your relationship with God on Sunday morning, but do they see it on Monday morning? Do they see it at a restaurant? Do they see it at the grocery store? Do they see it at the gym? Do they see it when you're on vacation? Do they see it in every facet and every part of your life? This has got to be real to us as parents. It's got to be in the DNA and the fabric of who we are and what we're doing every single day. And I think, too, if you think about it, this isn't just a parenting principle. This is a principle for every single one of us. that am I living out Jesus in every part of my life? Because that is what's going to be spilled out in my life. Nothing can happen through us until something happens to us. I think what's really happening too is that Moses wants to break down the secular and sacred divide. And we talked about this before, this divide that we sometimes develop as Christians of there's sacred times in our life and sacred things, and there's secular things in our life. And I think Moses wants to break that down. It made me think of my oldest daughter is playing basketball this year, and I'm the coach with her team. And we were going to our practice a couple weeks ago on Wednesday evening is our practice. And we're driving along the car to practice, and all of a sudden the thought just came into my mind, why don't we pray for practice? And so as we're driving the car, I said to my older daughter, and my younger one was in the car too, and I said, hey, you guys, why don't we pray for practice? And they're both like, what? Pray for practice? And I was like, yeah, why don't we pray for practice? And they're both like, why? And I'm like, why not? Why not pray for practice? Why not pray that no one gets injured? Why not pray that we can work with our teammates well? Why not pray that we can glorify God in our practice? And so we did. We sat in the car in our drive, and we prayed for the practice. And remember, we ended it, and they both were like, that was kind of weird. But, you know, the whole goal in doing that for me was to kind of help to break down that mindset that we don't pray at practices. It's only for things like praying before dinner, or maybe we pray at Sunday school, or maybe we pray at night before we go to bed. But why not any other time? What's wrong with praying any other time? And this idea that as parents, as we infuse prayer, we infuse our life with Christ in everything that we're doing. And our kids see that. We don't just reserve it for specific times. Because why is basketball practice any less sacred than what we're doing right now? Because God said it's not. It's not at all. Any moment in our day can be redeemed for God, can be redeemed for his glory, can be redeemed for what he's doing. And submitted to him. We need kids, you guys, who are going to live for Jesus Christ on their soccer teams, who are going to live for Christ on their band team, who are going to live for Christ in the cafeteria at school, who are going to live for Christ when they go on a date, who are going to live for Christ when they're with their friends at 7-Eleven getting a Slurpee. We need them to live for Christ in all these places in every moment of their lives, but it's not going to happen if you're not doing it. If it's not evident in your life. You know, I think if we're honest, and I guess if I'm honest, the reason I think we don't sometimes want to break down this secular sacred divide and have every minute of our day available for Jesus Christ is we only want to surrender certain times of our weeks to him. That we only want to give him certain parts of it. I want to give him maybe Sunday morning and maybe another chunk of my week, but I don't want to give him every minute of my week. I don't want to surrender everything to him. And so it's easier just to kind of compartmentalize our week into sections that are religious and sacred and the other times that I have for my own that are secular. But God doesn't do this, and he invites us in as parents to surrender all of it, every minute of our week to him, to be used for his glory and what he wants. And we'll find, in fact, that he does do that and that we find our deepest joy in that. But why did Moses do this? Why did Moses instruct parents to do this, to live this kind of life? Why did he want them to live it out in front of their kids? And I think the answer is he wanted to put flesh on his commands. He wanted to put flesh on his words. We need this really bad. You think about salvation and God saving us. God didn't send us a letter. He didn't send us a book. He didn't send us a login to go online and take a class. God sent us a person. He sent us a person. He sent us Jesus Christ himself in the flesh. He sent us a person. Jesus, in fact, is called the Word of God. Think about that. He is literally God's words wrapped in human flesh said to us, put in a body so that we could see, so we could touch, we could experience, we could walk with. He put flesh on it. This is a fundamental and crucial understanding to discipleship with our kids. God knew, I think, that he needed that kids needed parents. They didn't need a book. They didn't need a letter. He knew that wouldn't work. They needed people. He gave them parents who would embody the words of God in their lives. parents who would embody the words of God in their lives. I love it because in the New Testament, Paul actually has a passage that talks about this very thing. In 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And then he says this, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Isn't that awesome? Paul's like, you want to know about us and what we've been doing? I'm not gonna write you a letter to tell you about it. Look at their lives. Look at those people and how they live. That is a testimony of us. And he said, this is the result of our ministry. If someone asked you as parents, what's the result of your ministry? And you could say, look at my kids. Look at my kids. It's been lived out in me. It's been lived out in my life. I love it. This says that you show that you are a letter from Christ. Your life is literally a letter that's being read by everyone around you about who Christ is. Parents, you embody the message of what God is saying. Nothing can happen through us until something happens to us. I think our lives have got to be saturated with the gospel, so saturated that like a sponge that you dip in a bucket in your house and then you take that sponge out and you walk to somewhere else in your house and it's dripping all over the house, in the same way, that's what it's got to be like. Your life is so saturated with the gospel that it's dripping all over your home. It is going all over your home, all into your kid's life. That's how saturated your life is. The other thing we see, though, here too, and Leah talked about this, is that clearly the teaching is that parents are the primary disciple makers of their children. Parents are the primary ones who are there to disciple their children. It's important to note, though, they're not the only ones. That in this context, too, in this passage, there's also the Jewish community that would have been there to help. Other friends and family would have been there to help. And for us, it's the same. We have the church there as a support. We've got schools and clubs and teams and friends all there to support. But the truth is, parents are the ones who are the primary ones responsible for discipling their children. And I think for a lot of Christian parents, this is a paradigm shift. It's a paradigm shift. It's maybe growing up during a time where they thought that was the church's responsibility, that my job is to drop my kids off at the church, and they're the ones to train my kids to know God. But clearly in this text and throughout the Bible, the model is the home is the place where kids are to be primarily taught about Jesus, and the church is here to support you and to equip you. And so as Leah talked about that, that's our role as a church, and that's what we're here to do. Our job is not to be that primary place for your kids. Ours is to support you, give you resources and tools to help you do that. And we want to walk with you in that journey. You see this another passage in Joshua 24:15, a famous verse. Joshua says to the people, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." What is Joshua saying? I will take responsibility for my household to follow God. I will take responsibility for that, and we will be the ones to help our family serve the Lord. Leah talked about, we had a parents' night about a month ago. And this was our whole emphasis in that parents' night. We invited parents together, and we basically said, hey, we want to help support you. How can we do that best? And so we learned about barriers that parents have. We learned about needs for resources that we can provide, all ways that we can do that. And so I want you to know we are serious about that. We're serious about finding ways to support and serve you and do the best we can so you feel equipped and qualified to do that. So going back to the passage too, I want to talk a little more about it. It says the very beginning there is to impress upon your children. Impress upon them these commands. That means to diligently teach them. It's this focused, kind of intentional effort to disciple and train your kids. And that would be a great question to ask. Do you have a plan? Do you have a strategy as parents? Or is it something you just kind of go off the cuff or just go with? Do you have a plan for how you are discipling your children? That's what this passage is talking about. As it talked about that one part, tying them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Kind of an interesting thing, and you're thinking, what's going on there? Well, the Pharisees, who later in the New Testament really took these commands very seriously, actually did that very thing. They would take what's called phylacteries, which are these wooden boxes, and they would put them on their wrists, and they would tie them to their wrists, and they'd have like the Ten Commandments inside there, or other verses, and they would put the boxes on their foreheads, like a workout, you know, band, and these boxes. I'm thinking, how ridiculous, you know, do you look walking around with that? But they would, they'd walk around. And Jesus, if you remember any part in the Bible, in Matthew 23, comes at them, and he tells them, you idiots, basically. All you're doing this for is a bunch of religious show to look like you're so spiritual because you got these things. Now, we would look at that person and say, you don't look religious, you just look weird with that box on your forehead, right? You don't look religious at all. But they were trying to do it to impress people. But the original intent Moses is getting at is really these are symbols. So the verses on your arms or hands are to be everything you do. Your hands were seen as a symbol of everything you're doing with your life. And so God's commands in Scripture should be just infused with what you do. And the verses on your head should be your mind and your thoughts as a symbol. So the Scripture, so God's word, his commands are part of your thoughts. Basically meaning that the Bible should be governing your thoughts and it should be governing your life. And that should be coming out in parents and what we're teaching our children to influence all of those aspects. You know, this verse talking about teaching our kids as you go along the road and as you stand up and as you lie down and as you're walking and on your doorpost and on your fence post and kind of like every area of your life, it got me thinking about a foreign language immersion experience. Anybody ever been in that, a foreign language immersion experience? We had a really great couple here a number of years ago. Some of you know them who've been here for a while. Scott and Veronica Staley were their names. And we sent them out to go to Chile about 4 years ago, I believe. But they went down there. What they were doing was is they were going to set up a program, a foreign language immersion experience to teach English as a second language to those who were down in Chile. And as I began to talk with Scott, the husband, about it, he explained to me their philosophy around this. And it was very different from some of the philosophies you hear around learning a foreign language. The idea was is that it wasn't just that you go into a classroom, like me in high school. I took 2 years of Spanish. I think some of us can probably remember that, right? You took Spanish or Chinese. I did my 2 years. I have about maybe 8 words I can say. And but so this is what their philosophy was, is it's not a class experience. It's a full immersion experience. And so these students actually come to a house that Scott and Veronica moved into, and they live with them. So it's a full life experience. So these people would come there, and they would live, and they did everything with them. You didn't just learn language. You played games together. You ate dinner together. You went bowling together. You would have class together. You go to the mall together. You'd watch TV together. You did all of your life together. And he said it was so great because it wasn't then just I'm learning a language. You saw it being lived out in life. You saw it being lived out when you went to the mall and you saw Spanish and you saw the culture and you saw all of it. And it was this whole immersion experience. And I think about that's really what Moses is talking about, is that our kids get an immersion experience in the gospel, an immersion experience lived out in the home where it's just saturated with that. But you know, the only way that this immersion experience worked, Scott said, is the people who you were around had to be competent in that language, right? I mean, imagine if they only knew 50% Spanish. That's not going to go too well. If you're there and you're immersed in that and you're learning some Spanish, but they're butchering other words, they don't know other words and what they mean, you're going to get all messed up in it. And so you've got to be in a place where they're fully competent and where they're fully fluent. They're fully fluent. Parents, are you fluent in Jesus living? Are you fluent in Jesus living? Are you fluent in loving God with all of your heart and with all of your soul? Are you fluent in making godly decisions and choices? Are you fluent in having a Christ-centered home and priorities? Are you fluent in speaking like Christ? Are you fluent in patience, in gentleness, in faithfulness, in humility, and in truth? Are you fluent in good financial stewardship? Are you fluent in all these things that your kids are getting exposed to? are they getting exposed to an immersion gospel experience? Our kids have got to be fluent. They've got to be fluent. And we have to model that. So how do you do this? How do you do this? I want to just mention a couple of quick specific ways to do this in the home. And these really come out of my own experience. The first one is to be authentic. This one's really simple, but to be authentic. You know, we usually think, and I love to say we, and I've said this before, just because I don't have to say me, and it sounds like we're all together, but it's really me. I usually think the best way to convey Christ to my kids is by my strength, is by having it together, is by having the answers, and by my good behavior and moral living. That's what I usually think is the way to convey it to them. But I think as I'm learning and growing this, I'm realizing that oftentimes is not the way that my kids grow. That in fact, sometimes that effort of mine to be the one that always has the answers, that always have my life together, in fact, is what hinders them from seeing Christ in my life. Because what I wind up preaching to them is not what wind up being seen in my life. Because if my life is all about needing Christ, depending on Christ, trusting in Christ, but they never see me actually needing to do that, then I'm teaching the opposite message with my life. They've got to see that Dad needs Jesus, Mom needs Jesus, as much as we need Jesus. If they don't see that I need a Savior, how will they think they need a Savior? And we fall in the trap so often to think that it's by our strength that people will see Christ, and it sometimes is true, but I think more often than not, it's in our weakness that they see Christ. Parents, do they ever see you mess up? Do they ever see you make a mistake? Do they ever see you blow it? Do they ever see you not having the answers to things? You know, I mentioned this story last year at one point, but Becky Pippert, who's an author and a leader and a speaker, and she goes to college campuses all over the U.S., and she really speaks to college students about sharing Year of Faith, and she teaches about that, and she talks with students who don't know Christ and tries to tell them about Jesus. And she developed a relationship with this one young woman at a college campus. And she developed a friendship. And so every time she would go back to this college campus, she would hang out with this young woman. And they would write to each other, and they developed a great friendship. And at one point, this young woman wrote Becky a note. And this is what she said about her life. She said, "The more you let me inside your life, the more impossible it became to keep the lid on Christianity." She said, "Even your admission of weakness drove me to him." What astonished Becky was that this student had seen her in all kinds of circumstances. She says she had seen the real me, the me that every one of us try and avoid people seeing, right? But she had seen the real me, writes Becky, and it gave the gospel more power, not less. I had always thought I should cover up my doubts and my problems because if she knew me, the real me, she wouldn't become a Christian. But the more open and transparent I was, even with my weaknesses, the more real Jesus Christ became to her. That's amazing. It is amazing. The very fear I think all of us have, if I expose the real me with all of my doubts and my fears and my anxieties and my struggles, people won't be pointed to Christ. When she says, in fact, it's the exact opposite. When I finally show people the real me and I'm authentic and I live a real life in front of people, that's what draws them to the gospel. That's what draws them to Jesus. Our kids must see the real me, the real me. They've got to see our good days and our bad days. They've got to hear about our fears and our anxieties, all the missed opportunities where we should have done something and we didn't do it. They've got to hear about the words that you spoke in haste and you regret later on. They've got to hear about your doubts and your questions and your mess-ups and you not knowing the answers and seeing that you've got to cling to Jesus too. The very message that we preach to them, they've got to see it in your life. I remember last year, I've mentioned before that I've battled a stomach condition for a number of years, and there's oftentimes good weeks and there's bad weeks, and there was a time last year where I was feeling really bad this one day, and honestly, I've tried so hard to hide this from my kids. I haven't wanted them to see me in pain, and so most times when I am struggling, I try and do my best to hide it, but this one day, I was hurting so bad, I just couldn't handle it. And so I had told the kids, I got to go upstairs and lay down. And so I was laying in bed, and I was laying there in really bad pain. And this has been going on for about 8 or 9 years, this kind of chronic struggle. And I was laying there, and to be honest, I was just done. I was so discouraged. I was just like, gosh, Lord, why is this continuing to happen? Why am I not getting better? And I started crying. And two, I was so angry at God. I was so ticked off. I was just like, why do you not help me? You know, and I was just so angry with him. And I was crying, and my daughter, my older daughter, came upstairs, and she walks in there, and my first thought was to hide it. I thought, I've got to hide this. I can't have her see me like this. And so I tried to kind of put the blanket over my face because I was crying, but she already saw me, and she came over to me. And I usually want to hide it so much, but I just couldn't. I was like, I just don't care. And so I was just crying, and she comes over, and she's like, Dad, are you okay? And I said, no, I really hurt a lot. And she gets down beside me, and she hugs me and puts her arms around me, and she starts crying with me, right next to my head, starts crying. And she's like, Dad, I love you. I love you. And I was like, I know, honey, I know. And the whole time I was thinking, I was so embarrassed. I was so embarrassed because I thought, I've got to be a rock for this family, especially as the father. I feel that so strongly. I've got to be the rock for this family, and I don't feel like a rock right now. But what was so amazing was that afternoon, my younger daughter came up, and they both got to, they made cards for me, and they brought cards up to Dad, and they put a card next to bed. They brought water up to me to give to me. They sat there and prayed for me at one point, you know, Dad, for you. And they got this wonderful opportunity in my weakness to love Dad, to care for Dad, to serve Dad. And as they were sitting there doing that, what God, the thought he brought to me was, John, you don't need to be the rock your family depends on. It needs to be me. I am the rock your family should depend on. And I felt this weight just fall off of me. And this realization that I don't have to be the hero for my family. I'm not saying I'm not trying to be a good father. I'm just saying that weight fell off. And I thought, all this time I've been trying to be a great dad, but what I'm really doing is I'm pointing the kids to me. And they've got to be like me, when the reality was, if I just was authentic, they got pointed to Jesus that day. They got pointed to see God. My dad's not the rock. God is. And they saw it in my weakness. The second thing is this. I think they see it with access to your life. Do you give your kids access to your life? Did you hear that first statement that woman said to Becky Pippert? The first sentence was, the more you let me inside your life, the more impossible it became to keep the lid on Christianity. The more you let me inside your life, the more you gave me access to you, the more I saw Jesus. Parents, do you give your kids access to your life, to who you are? You see this modeled in Jesus. Jesus did this all the time, constantly. He would give people access to his life, and especially the disciples, and especially the three primary disciples, Peter, James, and John. You see this really explicitly in the garden at the end of his ministry. In Matthew 26, 36 through 39, it says this, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. This is right about as Jesus is going to the cross. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. So let's pause. So right in this moment of dire need, what does he do? He grabs his three closest disciples and he brings them into what's going to happen. He gives them access to what he's going to be experiencing and the life he has with the Father. And it says, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. I think what a beautiful picture of Jesus giving access and the disciples seeing both sides. They're going to see Jesus falling on his knees and crying out, Lord, can you take this from me? Just this weakness of Jesus, this weakness of saying, I was hoping to avoid this. But then the other side of them seeing Jesus say, but whatever your will is, I will do it. I think, gosh, what a beautiful picture for his disciples to see. Jesus' struggle, but obedience. And the same thing in our lives. Do you give access to your children to see you struggle, but then obedience? You wrestle with God. You wrestle with what's going on in your life, but then God, but then them see you live it out. You follow Christ. What's really cool about this with the three disciples is you read a little bit later in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 13. It says, when the leaders of the Jewish people saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that what? These men had been with Jesus. He had rubbed off on them so much that they saw it in their lives. Think of that. Think of that. Your children, if it could be the same way that your access involving them into life has rubbed off so much that they go do the same thing. They do the same things. Do your kids see you pray? Do your kids see you read your Bible? Do they see you worshiping? Do they see you serving your neighbors and friends? Do they see you struggling with things? You know, I have some friends who bring their kids into their finances, you know, with a certain amount of discretion, but they bring them in. They talk about financial things that are going on in their lives, and they bring their kids in. They give them access to that. Whatever you think's appropriate, bring your kids into getting access into your life. It's also, too, just the natural rhythms of life. I think sometimes as parents that we kind of put aside the natural things that we do, some of the mundane things we do in our lives. But I think sometimes those are some of the most powerful opportunities. As in the verse, remember it said, when you sit up, when you lie down, when you go on the road, talk about these with your children. When you go to groceries, do you bring your kids? When you go to Home Depot, when you do yard work, when you go get gas, when you take out the trash, when you go to the bank, do you bring your kids with you? Sometimes give them access to those things. I still think one of the best conversations, literally, my older daughter and I had was on our way to get a cowboy pizza at Papa Murphy's. We went to go to get a cowboy pizza one night, and I was like, hey, why don't you hop in the car with Dad? We'll go pick up the pizza. And she says, okay. And it's a mundane, everyday, 15-minute thing down the road. But as we get in the car, my daughter had overheard this one friend of hers talking about her parents getting divorced. And so she talked to me about these questions about divorce and opened up this whole dialogue about marriage and about divorce and about all these things that happened. It was an amazing discussion we had. And why? Because we went to Pop Murphy's. I just gave her access to my life for 15 minutes. That's it. And I think so often that we think as parents to put those things aside, but yet I can think honestly, 95% of the spiritual conversations I've had with my kids did not occur inside of a church building or as part of a program. They occurred outside doing random things around the random things that we do. That's when 95% of it's happening. But parents, as I said before, nothing can happen through us until something happens to us. This will never be a reality for your kids if it's not a reality in your life. So I leave by asking the question, does Jesus rule over every part of your life? Does Jesus rule over every part of your life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love this passage. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And I love it, God, because you know that for real faith to take effect, it has got to be more than just a Sunday morning thing. It's got to be more than a evening thing. It's got to be more than a Sunday school thing. It's got to be knit into the DNA of every minute of my day. And Lord Jesus, I know that as parents here, we long for our kids to know you, Lord Jesus. We long for them to live for you. I know every parent I've talked to, I feel like here, that's their heart. Their heart desire is for their children to follow you every way, Lord God. But that cannot become a reality if we're not doing it. We have got to be the first. And so, Lord God, I pray today that we would humble ourselves right now and say, God, is there anything I'm doing right now that's hindering that? And if there is, why? Why am I not doing that? What am I afraid of? What am I holding on to? What am I not wanting to surrender to you today? And Lord Jesus, would you come into all of our hearts and speak that thing to us so we could hear it today, Lord God? And for us to know that you want this more for our kids than even we do. And so God, once again, would you bring us to the foot of the cross and for us to lay ourselves down and know that you have died for us and you have freed us and you have done that so we might have an abundant life lived in you every minute of the day. Lord Jesus, we submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to you today for that very work. In your great name, Jesus, amen. Let's continue worshiping.